welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles this morning, let me ask you to open them to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're in our second Sunday in our series called Gospel in Life. And those of you who have been coming at the 9 o'clock hour for the life group time, you're basically going through what we're going through here in the 10:30 service. I am changing that up just a little bit today, but I would encourage you this week to dive into your workbook. There are some absolutely fantastic applications in your workbook, especially for this topic today that we're talking about. Last Sunday, we began asking the question, how are we to relate to our city, this place called Greenville that God has sovereignly placed us in at this point in each of our lives? How are we to see our city, the people around us? How are we to interact with them? And we talked for a while last week about how the gospel does not really give us the option, now that our lives have been changed by the gospel, to just simply close ourselves off from the world around us and to live in a little spiritual bubble. But we've been called to make an impact on our city. And before that can begin to happen, we need to talk about what we're going to look at today and next Sunday and ask the question, how has the gospel impacted me and you? Before we can take the gospel to others, before God can change the lives of others through us, our lives must first have been impacted and changed by the gospel. And today we come to a message that honestly I find very difficult to bring, a message where we're looking at self-righteousness. And truthfully, I knew this already and was very strongly reminded of it this week preparing for this morning, that I would, I believe, do much better listening to a message on self-righteousness than trying to bring a message on that topic. It is amazing how we find it rather easy to see self-righteousness in others, and especially when we're going to read these verses that we're going to read in just a moment, we will have a tendency to look at this guy in this story with just sort of a little bit of disgust and think, wow, really? What an arrogant guy. But as I've been studying these and other scriptures this week, God has been reminding me of some areas in my life where I struggle with the very same root sin as he did. So as we move through this today, I hope that every one of us will allow God to prick our heart if he needs to do that. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. It says this, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." Now, if you don't mind, let me pause here for just a moment. Context is critical. We know that, right? When we're reading Scripture, it's vital to understand what we're reading. Now, just a very quick reminder, I think we know this, but the Pharisees in Jesus' time were the religious leaders of the day. The Bible mentions all throughout the Gospels these people called the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law. These were the top-level religious people. They lived very righteous lives outwardly. They looked down on everybody else. And now Jesus is telling us this story, contrasting this man with a tax collector. And you might think, well, what's the big deal about a tax collector? Well, tax collectors in Jesus' day were despised by everyone. They literally had a license to steal. The Roman government had given them permission to mark up people's taxes as much as they wanted. Historical records tell us sometimes as much as 40% above what the taxes actually were, and they were allowed to skim off the top whatever excess they could gather. They had a license to go into people's homes and seize possessions, to seize property, and even to have people arrested and put in jail. The tax collectors were hated people in Jesus' time. Now, with those two extremes in mind, let's continue this story. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. How would you guys have felt if I opened my prayer this morning with those words? A little uncomfortable? God, I thank you I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. I mean, he seems like a great guy. He's obeying all the religious rules. He's fasting far more than the religious law demanded him to. He's going over and above in that area. And he even gives his money. What a great guy. Verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast. It's a sign of mourning and sorrow and brokenness. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I love the way Keller points out in our study book. You may have heard this before. I'm so glad that he brought this out. Literally in the original Greek here, it's not the word a sinner, it's the word the sinner. He's actually saying, God, have mercy on me. I am the sinner. Like Paul later wrote, I'm the chief of sinners, the worst of the worst. Now, verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, referring to the tax collector, rather than the other, referring to the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Are you aware that Jesus never said things just to hear himself speak? Whenever Jesus spoke, it was because someone needed to hear what he was about to say. He never wasted his words. And it's important for us not to miss in this passage why Jesus is saying these words. He's not just telling a story. It's not like, well, we got half an hour to kill before lunch. Let me tell him a story. It's important for us to see why Jesus is saying these words and to whom he's saying them. Look back at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, or those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and who looked down on everybody else. Now, these are the people gathered around Jesus at this moment. These are the people he's speaking to. And it's easy for us, I think, to hear a passage like this and put this Pharisee in some far-off, weird category all by himself, and to miss the possibility that Jesus' words still may apply to you and me. Do these words apply to us? Well, let me ask some questions. Do you ever look at people who don't go to church and think that maybe you're at least doing a little better than they are because you do go to church? Do you ever look at someone who's been divorced and think to yourself, well, I'm at least a little better than that person because I've never been. Do you ever look at people, maybe see people's faces on TV who've committed horrible crimes, and you think to yourself, well, at least I haven't done that. I'm a little better than they are, surely. I've never murdered anyone. I've never raped anyone. I know I'm a little better than they are. Maybe for you men, do you look at every other driver on the road and think they're a moron? And if they could just learn to drive, the world would be a better place. Men, can I get a witness? Anybody? That happened to me this week. I'm going down the road about 45 miles an hour, and somebody pulled right out in front of me. I looked in my rearview mirror. There was nobody behind me in sight. They pulled right out in front of me, and one block later, they put on their turn signal and turned. I'm going, are you serious? What was the point of that? And see, I caught myself thinking, I wouldn't do anything that dumb. What's wrong with you? And again, God brought this message to mind, and like, Phil, you got 4 days till you stand up and preach this message. Just wanted to remind you, you're being self-righteous because you're looking down at other people because they don't measure up to you. They don't do things as good as you. Do we ever think that the world would be a better place if everybody was just a little more like us? If so, these words of Jesus may apply to us today. Self-righteous. I promise you that every one of us can find ourselves somewhere in this story because at one time or another we've been guilty of trying to impress God or trying to impress others. Do you want to know what the one sin that Jesus faced more than any other sin during his earthly ministry? The one sin that came up over and over again that brought him so much conflict, that presented so many roadblocks to his message of salvation. Let's think about it. Was it lying? No. Stealing? No. Murder? Adultery? No. The one sin that Jesus had to face in people's lives that brought him more trouble during his earthly ministry was the sin of self-righteousness. He had no trouble at all being around people who knew they were sinners and knew they needed a Savior. As a matter of fact, he loved being with them. But the people that gave Jesus the most trouble during his ministry were these Pharisees who saw themselves as already righteous and therefore didn't need a Savior. The religious people in Jesus' day divided everybody into two groups, themselves and sinners. They saw themselves in one group as being righteous. They saw everybody else as being sinners. And they even went so far as to build literal walls to keep themselves separated from these sinners. They built walls in different parts of the temple so that these sinners could only come so far to the dividing wall, it was called. Ephesians 2 tells us that Christ came to break down that dividing wall. They built literal walls and had hundreds of invisible walls that they put up in order to keep themselves separated from these so-called sinners. Here's the interesting thing. While Jesus was here on this earth, he knew about these groups, but he paid no attention to them. One of the things I love about Jesus was, you won't be offended if I say this, will you? He was a rebel. He cared nothing about being politically correct. The Pharisees saw themselves as righteous and everyone else as sinners, and because of that, they failed to see an absolutely vital truth that we must understand as we're talking about the gospel in these 8 weeks. I have two simple points for you today. They don't rhyme, and they don't start with the same letter. I apologize in advance. Just two simple points. Number one, everyone is spiritually sick. Emphasis on everyone. Some know they're sick, like the tax collector. Some don't know they're sick, like the Pharisee. And ironically, the people who are not helped by Jesus are the ones who don't think they need him at all. They think they're doing just fine without him. And I want to tell you this morning, there is a great danger when we try to cover up our sins by being a good person. Trying to be good apart from the Holy Spirit empowering us really complicates this whole issue that we're talking about this morning, because it keeps us from seeing our need for God. Trying to live a good life in order to earn favor with God and be better than other people is called moralism. And lest we just push that off to those who don't know Christ, I need to tell you that even for those of us who are followers of Christ, there is a great danger for us to be caught up in moralism. It's interesting, you know, we say and we talk about and we believe that it was by God's grace alone that we were saved. And that's absolutely true. But then somewhere along the way, we sometimes start to think that it's up to us and it's through our own effort that we then go on and live the Christian life. And if we think that, then what we're doing is we're constantly trying to do enough good things to earn points with God, to make ourselves look better than other people. And one of the ways that we accomplish that is by subtly comparing ourselves to others. You see, because if I pick somebody who I think is just messed up their life and I compare myself to him or to her, well, naturally, I'm going to look good by comparison. But the problem is, Jesus doesn't grade that way. Jesus doesn't compare our righteousness to somebody else's sinfulness. He compares our righteousness with God's righteousness. And I can tell you, we lose every time. There's a great danger for us to say, I was saved by grace alone, by faith alone, through just believing in Christ. It was all Him, it wasn't me. And then we go on about our Christian life, trying to be good enough and trying to do all these things to earn God's love and to earn His acceptance. What we do is we accept certain people and we reject other people. Once we begin living that sort of lifestyle, then we begin failing at the second point I want to mention to you today, and that is that we must extend hope to all people. To all people. See, unlike the Pharisees who built literal walls, and some of them are there today. If you go to Jerusalem and you go to the most famous wall of all, the Wailing Wall, where people go and pray, there are still certain people who are not allowed beyond a barrier that they've set up. You're just not allowed past. But unlike the Pharisees, we don't build literal walls to keep people out. But church, let me ask you, do we have any invisible walls that we put up? Oh, you know, students at school, you have your little cliques. You only eat with these people, and the people across the lunchroom wouldn't have anything to do with them. Did you know that as a follower of Christ, Jesus has called you to love all those people? How about in church? We have cliques even in church. Well, I like this person, but don't really like that person, so I'm going to fellowship with them, but just kind of, you know, dart down the hallway when I see them coming. We build walls still to this day. We accept some people and we reject other people. What about race? It's amazing the things you hear. Even in churches, even in 2011, the racial slurs, the racial jokes. Really? So Jesus died for me. I was good enough for him to do that, but that people group over there, we can just continue to make fun of them. Church, listen, we've been called to rise above that foolishness and to extend the hope that was given to us to everyone. I jotted this down this week. The gospel doesn't give us the right to choose who we're going to love. It just doesn't. Are there any people in your world, are there any people in mine, who you just don't love? Because if there are, we're struggling with the same issue this Pharisee struggled with, self-righteousness. I love the fact that Jesus crossed all the boundary lines. He broke all the religious rules. One of my favorite stories of this actually has to do with another tax collector called Matthew. The Bible tells us that Jesus passed by Matthew's office one day, if you will, and said to him, "Follow me." The Bible says Matthew stood up and followed Jesus. Now, there's very strong implication there that Matthew had already heard the teachings of Jesus and that those teachings were already beginning to hit his heart and affect him. And when Jesus came by that day and said, "Matthew, follow me," Matthew was ready and he stood up and he followed Christ. And Jesus invited Matthew into his story of grace. When everybody else hated Matthew, and you know what? Rightly so. He was stealing money from them like the tax collectors were. Everybody else hated Matthew. They shunned him. Jesus came along, not only offered him salvation, but asked him to be one of his 12 disciples and one of the leaders in the early church. What? Not only that, but he gave this wretched tax collector named Matthew the privilege of writing the first book of the New Testament. Isn't that beautiful? Now, when Matthew got up and followed Jesus and was obviously converted, he was so excited. The Bible says that he threw a dinner party at his house and he invited, the Bible tells us, all of his tax collector friends and sinner friends. It's in quotes, sort of to make the point, you know, we're all sinners. He invited all these people to his house for dinner and he invited Jesus to come. And Jesus went. The Bible says that they were there enjoying the dinner together. And in that culture, inviting someone into your home or going into someone's home to have a meal with them was an act of great significance. We know nothing about that in this culture. It was called having table fellowship with someone. And when you sat down and had table fellowship with someone, it implied that you were accepting these people into your fellowship. And no wonder the Pharisees, the Bible tells us, stood outside looking at this and asking Jesus' disciples, "Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, they believed that even crossing the threshold of a tax collector's house made them unclean. Why in the world is this one who says he's sent from God not living by our religious rules? These weren't God's rules that Jesus was breaking. These were man's rules. Hey, church, did you know we live in a city that is plagued with man's religious rules? Greenville is a city that is flooded with man's religious rules. Why? You're a Christian. Why would you do that? Why would you go there? Why would you read that? Why would you? And I'm not talking about living in wild sin and going crazy. I'm just talking about people who've made all these personal religious standards and they expect everybody else to live up to their standards. And when they don't, they look down on those people who don't. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus. But here's what you need to know, and one of the things I love about Jesus He was willing to be misunderstood in order to extend God's love and grace to people. I hope you guys got that. He was willing to be misunderstood in order to show God's love to those who needed it. You see, sometimes, well, you know what? I won't even include you in this. I'll let you off the hook because I'm being kind of rough this morning on you. But I'll just say me, okay? I look back in my life and I see times where I chose rather to look good in the eyes of religious people rather than crossing some of those boundaries and perhaps being misunderstood in order to reach people for Christ. Well, what would they think if they saw me with that group? Better not do it. It's a danger for us. It is a constant struggle. In Jesus and the Pharisees, we see two completely different ways of relating to people. Pharisees made sure they didn't come in contact with these sinners. Well, we don't want to associate with them. Boy, what if their sin rubs off on us? Folks, what if God's righteousness rubs off on them? Isn't that a better way to look at it? Why do we go through life so fearful of being around people who don't know Christ? We're going to catch their germs. We've been called to go to them. We've been called to reach them. We have within us the power of Christ. Why are we so fearful of being around those who have filthy mouths, who curse and take the name of Jesus in vain, who live immoral lives? Why are we afraid of reaching out to those people? How does Jesus come in contact with those people today? Well, back in this time, we can read it in the Scriptures over and over again. I was sharing this last week with our Sunday night class when we met here. Jesus reached out and He touched people. He didn't minister to them from a distance. He touched people, even those with leprosy. The Bible says He touched them. How do people feel the touch of Jesus today, church? Jesus isn't here in bodily form, or is He? You want to know how people feel the touch of Jesus today? Through these hands right here. Through these feet. Through my hug. Through my words. Through my kindness. That is how people come in contact with Jesus today. Last week we touched very briefly on John 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed right before He was arrested and crucified. He prayed, the Bible says, not just for those disciples, but for all who would later believe in Him. And so He was praying for us. And He said this, "Father, I'm not asking You to take them out of the world." Therefore, He's implying what? I'm asking You to keep them in the world. And He said, "As the Father has sent me where? Into the world. So am I sending you." Sending us where? Into the world. He's saying we are to be in the world, but not of the world. I'm not going to go back and rehash all that. We touched on that last Sunday. I think sometimes we're so afraid of not being of the world that we're not even in the world. Does that make sense? We live our lives around Christians all the time. Church, listen, I love you. I love being around you, but I don't want to spend my whole week with you. Because that's not what I'm called to do. I've told our staff, if we ever get to the point where we have church offices and you ask me to come and spend 40 hours in a week inside a church office, I will resign. I'm not called to do that. None of us are. The reason God has you in the job He has you in or in the school He has you in is why? Because He needs Jesus there. We're called to go. We have, and you know, sometimes I think we look at this as a chore. It's like, oh, man, Phil got up and preached today on how we're supposed to be, you know, light of the world and supposed to go and reach people. And gosh, there's one more thing on my list to do. Church,
We've been given the privilege of being Jesus to other people, of extending His hope to them. We've been given the privilege of that. Can I ask you something? If 6 months ago you had been diagnosed with cancer and the doctor told you you had about a year to live, and then last week someone came along and offered you something that was the cure for cancer, and you took it, and you went to your doctor, and he said, "I don't understand it. You are cancer-free." Listen, would you find it a chore, a burden, to take that medicine to every person you know who has cancer? "Oh, I guess I got to do this. Are you kidding me?" We would break down doors to get to people, to take the cure to them. Why? Because we've been cured by it. And we know it works. And we would want everyone dying of cancer to have an opportunity to be cured of it. We would see it as a privilege. But before we can do that, before we can be God's instruments and His agents of change to those around us, as I said at the beginning, our hearts must first have been changed by the gospel. You say, "Well, my heart has been changed. I mean, obviously, I'm sitting in church. Coming to church won't save you. Joining the church won't save you. Putting your money in the offering plate won't save you. Serving in the ministries here won't save you." See, we can go through our whole life engaged in all these religious acts and doing good things, just like this Pharisee said, and we can miss God by a mile. Look at how this closes here, verse 13. The Pharisee was trying so hard to show how good he was, doing all these good things, and yet he completely missed the gospel. But verse 13 says, the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And what does verse 14 say? The tax collector went home justified before God, right with God, but the Pharisee did not. You see, it's only when we come to the place in our life where we understand that we have absolutely no righteousness on our own, there is nothing we can do to make ourselves good before God, it's only at that point that we can drop the act and we can, for lack of a better term, throw ourselves on the mercy of the court. Are you with me? We just stand before God and we say, "God, I don't have a leg to stand on. All the good things I've ever tried to do to earn your love, I'm still miles short of your holiness. God, I have nothing to offer you but myself. I throw myself on your mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It is in that moment that in some way I will never understand, God says He takes the righteousness of Christ and He puts it onto our account. That tax collector who had been robbing people knew there was nothing he could do to make himself right with God. The Bible says, Jesus Himself said, He went home justified. Well, you go, "Well, what did He do to earn that?" That's the point. He didn't do anything because we can't do anything. The Bible says it's not through righteous acts which we have done, but it is according to His what, church? His mercy that He saved us. If it were not for Jesus Christ, let us never forget that God would spew us out of His mouth. It's not us. It's Christ. Falling before Him and saying, "I'm unworthy to receive your forgiveness, and it's based on that I'm asking for your forgiveness." When we get to heaven, God's not going to want to look at your resume. There's only one thing that will allow anybody into heaven. It's that when God looks at us, he sees Christ. That's the gospel that we're talking about in these 8 weeks. That's the good news. It's the message of the cross. It's the message of the forgiveness that Jesus came to bring. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, two simple words, repent and believe. Repent of the things that you know have offended a holy God. And as Keller so beautifully points out in his book, we need to repent of trying to be good enough to earn our favor with God. We need to repent of our goodness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the only way to save you. I close with this quote from Keller. I think it's worth repeating. It's in your book. Real repentance involves real sorrow over sin and the way our sin has grieved God. False repentance is sorrow over the consequences of sin and the way our sin has grieved us. You see the difference? False repentance says, well, I'm sorry I got caught at this. I guess I better repent. Well, I hate the way my mistakes have messed up my life. That's not real repentance. Real repentance says, God, my sin has been an offense to you. I ask you to cleanse me. There's another passage in your study book this week where they go through Psalm 51 and they break that psalm down. I think it's one of the best I've ever seen. I would encourage you to take some time this week and work through that if you haven't already. And just look at the steps there of someone coming to God, knowing they have no righteousness of their own whatsoever, falling completely upon his mercy. Can I ask you as we close this morning, first of all, has the gospel ever truly changed your heart? Or have you just been kind of going through the religious motions, coming to church, trying to do good? You need to know that nothing you've done can make you right with God. It is only what his Son did on the cross that can make you right. I would invite you this morning, during these next few moments when we sing and we worship together, do business with God. Don't try to go through this life on your own goodness. God has already offered the way for us. Secondly, for us who have received Christ, who are followers of Christ, would you examine your heart before God and ask him this morning to point out anything in you that is perhaps an act of self-righteousness? Anyone that you're perhaps excluding? Thinking that you're, well, a little better off than that group of people for sure. Folks, if our lives are going to impact the lives of people in our city with the gospel, it's going to be because we see that it is only Christ. It's only through him that we're justified. And that way, when God gives us opportunities to love and share his hope with other people, there'll be no dividing walls. We'll see everybody as equal candidates for the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And you've told us that it's the truth that will set us free. If we'll just face it, if we'll hear what it says, if we'll surrender ourselves to it, it will set us free. And God, I pray that every one of us would leave this place today with a fresh awareness that there was nothing we did that caught your eye and made us worthy to receive the sacrifice that your Son paid on the cross. Not one of us. And there is nothing we can do in this life that will make you love us more than you already do. The Bible says you've already shown us the full extent of your love when you sent your Son. So, Father, I pray that we wouldn't try to find our identity in being good or being better than others. I pray that we would truly come to the point where we can let all of that go and we can rest in knowing that we find our identity in Christ alone and his righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.